I'm just one of many, many members in this body who is trying to do their part. We have a whole bunch of people that make Sunday morning happen, that make throughout the week happen and make this church a church. Bob couldn't do it. He outgrew that years and years ago, and we're better off for it because each of us are needed. So my part in the past has been doing the soundboard, praying for people, helping to make this room come to be so that we could be sitting here blessed by it this morning. Tomorrow night, I get to be Moses. And don't let that keep any of you from keeping your children away. It'll be okay, even though I'm there. And so it's just, we're just trying to do what God's called us to do and try to be obedient in that. This morning I'm teaching out of Matthew 5:8-9 regarding the pure in heart and the peacemakers. And when I first found out that I was going to be teaching on this, which was about 2 weeks ago, I was like, oh great, I'm teaching on being pure in heart. Well, I tend to look at things in absolutes. That's just kind of how my brain works. And I'm absolutely certain that I'm not pure in heart. And so I'm thinking, God just sucked me into this again, and he's going to get me up there in front of the whole congregation, my first time teaching, and just open me up and expose me and just nail me to the wall in front of you all. And I was like, just lovely, just wonderful. Very excited about that. But then I thought, well, you know, I've really been working on trying to be obedient to God. I really have. I can't say I'm 100% successful in that, but I give it a strong shot every day. And I thought, well, I better find out what God has to say about pure in heart. What does he mean by that? And so that's what we're going to look at primarily this morning. Also, we're going to look at a little bit on the peacemakers. So I was going to pray right now, but Bob already prayed. So let me pray again. Father, I do thank you for this time. I thank you that you have blessed me to be able to bless these people. And I ask that you would give me the words to say, your words, that they would hear your words this morning. And Lord, it's not just my words, but your words. And that you would take my words and translate that into their language, that they would hear the message that you have for them this morning. And I thank you for that, Lord. Amen. We have previously been blessed, and I mean that sincerely, to hear an excerpt from the BS translation, that's Ben Skeet translation of the Bible. And, well, a certain transcriber has been busy, and this morning we're going to read out of the Beatitudes. We're going to read the whole Beatitudes together as a congregation out of the Bob Branch translation. This is a Bob Branch translation from 2 weeks ago, not from last week. And it's not yet available in your bookstores. I'm sure that we're working on that. And I know it's certainly worthy of a place on the bookshelf of every truly serious student of the Word. So please read aloud with me. Those who know they are spiritually bankrupt are surprisingly fortunate. God's kingdom meets them there. Those whose hearts are broken are strikingly fortunate, for God's comfort, kingly comfort, comes to them and breaks into their sorrow. Those who claim nothing are unexpectedly lucky, for the whole world will belong to them. They're not left out. Those who are famished for God to set things right are startlingly graced, for God will see that they are fully satisfied. Those who are showing others mercy are surprisingly fortunate, For God will break into the world with generous mercy. Those whose hearts are pure and clear are strikingly lucky, for God's kingdom will be visible to them. Those who work for reconciliation and peace between others are unexpectedly graced, for they bear the family seal, perhaps the family resemblance, and are already working in God's family, heaven's family business. Those who are abused and rejected, mistreated because they are living for what is right by me, are surprisingly lucky, for the kingdom meets them there. Those who are verbally abused, mistreated, and falsely accused because they are walking with me are unexpectedly fortunate and should rejoice. They are in good company with the best of God's people who have come before them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving us vignettes, little pictures of what the kingdom of God looks like. And we have certain areas that Jesus addresses that we're going to be getting into over the next weeks and months. We won't skimp on it. In the Beatitudes, Jesus focus is a little bit different. That's obviously the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it was all when he gave it. It wasn't like, okay, I'm going to do this first part, and then we'll take a break here, and now we're going to do the rest of it. It was all one thing. But in the Beatitudes, he's focused on the characteristics of the members of the kingdom or what the subjects of the kingdom look like. And so that's what we're in right now. Having these characteristics does not put you into the kingdom. But these are the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom. The main idea: when you receive Jesus into your life, he purifies your heart and your eyes are open to see God. As you continue walking with him, you resemble him more and more. I want to start with an illustration. C.S. Lewis wrote a series of books on the Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know how many of you are familiar with those. Anyone seen the movie? One of the movies? There's actually two. Three? Oh, I need to. My movie-going family have to keep me up to date on these things. Actually, this illustration is from my youngest daughter. She's the one who thought of it because I'm not great with illustrations, so I need all the help I can get. And in the book, these four youth children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, they find their way into the land of Narnia, which is this mystical land where there are centaurs and all kinds of mystical creatures where the animals talk, and it's just a different world. And the most important thing about this land is that's where Aslan lives. Aslan is a lion. And Aslan is, for our purposes, he's the Christ figure. For C.S. Lewis's purposes, he's the Christ figure. He represents Jesus to us. So in the second book, they left the land and they were wondering, well, gee, that was great. There actually were kings and queens there for years and years, grew up in there. They come back to England, which is where this story takes place during World War II. And they find themselves suddenly back in Narnia. And Lucy, the youngest, has a heart for God. And what they need to do is find Prince Caspian. And you have to read the book or watch the movie, which is what I prefer. I don't like reading the book before I watch a movie because it ruins the movie, you know? So when I question something in the movie, I talk to my daughters, my family, and they fill me in on, well, this is what that means, and that's what happens here. So it works for me. Anyway, Lucy has this heart for Aslan, and she gets there, and she's like, Aslan lives here. When are we going to see Aslan? Let's find Aslan, because Aslan is this huge lion who's incredible. And Lucy loves Aslan with all her heart. And so they need to find Prince Caspian, but things have changed because they haven't been there for, was it 300 years, 400 years? Long time. And this, okay, we'll just cross this stream here. Well, this stream here now is that which is easy ford is now a big chasm because we've had a lot of erosion over the years. And things are different. And so they're trying to find their way and not doing so well. And Lucy looks and she sees Aslan, but nobody else does. And she says, oh, Aslan is over there. He's leading us. We're supposed to go that way. And they're like, oh, we didn't see him. I know that doesn't make any sense to go that way. So let's go this other way. So they go this other way. And this other way ends up being long and hard. And it turns out they can't go that other way anyway because this enemy army is there blocking their way. So they have to go back the other way, back the way Lucy said they should go in the first place. And they continue on, and Lucy sees Aslan again and said, there's Aslan. Let's go that way. And they said, this time they say, okay, we didn't see Aslan, but Lucy said, there's Aslan, so we'll go that way. And eventually they all come to see Aslan. But Lucy has this pure heart, this single-minded heart, and that's why she saw Aslan. That's why she was being led by Aslan when the others couldn't be led because they couldn't see. The word pure is katharos. I think I'm pronouncing that close to right. Means as being cleansed. Pure, cleansed. These are different words that you could use to translate this Greek word. Pure, cleansed, unadulterated, undivided, having no mixture, clear conscience, without blemish, spotless. That's this word pure in heart. Pure, that's what that is. Heart is what we all think of as heart. Okay? I want to make reference to a few scriptures that are fitting in line with what Jesus said. It's almost like he's in part quoting from these verses, or this one in particular. This is from Psalms 24. And since I don't have the total verse written out, I'm going to actually flip it up my Bible. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. So from this verse, we know that God is interested in clean hands, what we do, and a pure heart. What our focus is, what our motivation is, where we're coming from. In James chapter 4, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit to God, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So again, he's saying, wash your hands. You need to have clean hands, and you need to have a pure heart, not double-minded, not divided. A working title I had earlier was The Unadulterated Life, meaning without mixture, without mixture. It's our focus in our heart is on God, and that's all it's on. And yes, we do all these other things, but our primary driver is God and our walking with him. But James adds something to here. He says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and that we need to submit to God. Well, what is the proud? What is a proud person? A proud person is someone who hears from the Creator of the universe and says, I think I know better than this person. I think I know better than the Creator of the universe, and I'm going to go my way and do things my way. That's the proud person. The humble person hears from the creator of the universe and says, you know, I think he knows more than I do. If God's saying, go this way, do this, I think I'm just going to go ahead along with it, even though it maybe doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me at the moment, but I'm going to go that way. Because, you know, I'm trusting that the creator of the universe probably knows what he's talking about. And so as we submit to God, meaning God says, walk over here, we walk over here. Not, what do I want to be over there for? It's just this kind of nice-looking orange water bottle. What's the point? I don't know what the point is. God said, do it. So we do it. We're single-minded. We don't lean to our own understanding in this. Dirty hands come from having a dirty or divided heart. Wanting God, but also wanting what the world has to offer. We can't serve God and money. I'm sure you all know that verse. We can't serve God and anything else. If there's anything else that we're trying to serve along with God, it won't work. It won't work. We'll have a divided heart. We'll have impurities there. And God wants us being pure. And if hopefully by the end of this message, you guys will want to have a pure heart. Well, not as much as God, because we're never going to be there. But you'll understand how important it is and why we want a pure heart also. In John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And he came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter's like, Peter's thinking on a physical level. It's, okay, that's servant's work. Jesus is not the servant here. I can't be submitting to Jesus washing my feet. That's just below him, beneath him. He's actually raising up Jesus to higher than himself and saying, but Jesus, you're higher than me. You can't be washing my feet. That's servant's work. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on in this passage that we won't get into all of it. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Well, Peter starts to get it. He said, no, said Peter, you should never wash. Well, it doesn't yet. Okay, let me finish. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. So Peter is starting to get it. Starting to get it. It's like, okay, he's not just doing a cleaning my feet here. There's something spiritual going on. He's kind of like, okay, Jesus is talking about more than just wash me having clean feet. Because I've had dirty feet many times and Jesus never had a problem with it. But this particular time, Jesus is like, this is a big deal. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. No part with me. Peter, you're out if I don't wash your feet. This is a big deal. And Peter says, you know, not just my feet, but my heads and my hands as well. Jesus answered, a person who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean. Though not every one of you, sorry, out of order. Okay, let's put page 7 back to page 7. For he knew who was going to betray him and why he said not everyone was clean. So Simon, or not, who betrayed Jesus? Help me out here. Judas, thank you. Judas Iscariot. was not clean, but the rest of them were. Why? They had confessed Jesus as Christ. They were born again, saved, maybe not quite in a New Testament sense, but they were saved. Okay? They were saved. Peter was saved. And yet Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have nothing to do with me. So what's going on here? Well, when they confess Jesus, when we confess Jesus as Christ, when we make him Lord of our lives, we're cleaned. We're pure. Pure in heart. Cleansed. And God does that work in us. We can't do it. He does it. But it's a continual process. The first step in having a pure heart is to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, as Peter did in John 6. The next step is just maintaining the pure heart that God's already given us. We receive this, in the first step, we receive that pure heart. Now we need to maintain it by continuing to submit to God. Now, our life as a Christian is a journey. It's not a destination. I think a lot of people, they get where, okay, I received Jesus, I'm going to church, I'm a believer, my place in heaven is assured, I'm good. And it's like, okay, it's time to, I'm going to camp out here, I like this place. But Jesus is leading us on a journey. Just like Aslan was trying to direct the children in the Prince Caspian book, where to go, how to go, which way to go. He's doing that to us. And if we're going to have a part in Jesus, we need to keep submitting to him. We need to keep walking with him. We can't just like, no, I like this place. I'm going to camp here for the rest of my life. That doesn't mean that you're not going to be doing, if God's called you to do a specific thing, that you're not going to be doing that specific thing for the rest of your life. But your walk in the Lord will keep going. We are vessels of God. And I think God wants us to be like fire hoses with God's glory and God's blessings flowing out of us. And a bunch of us are like soda straws. Well, it's nice to have that, you know, liquid coming through the soda straw, but you can only do so much with that. You know, if you've got a really dirty situation or really, you know, it's like, you know, it's just not quite getting the job done very well here. The reason we're like soda straws is because we're clogged up inside, because we have impurities. We have things that Jesus says, okay, we're on this journey. This thing's too heavy for you now. It was okay for you to carry before, but now you have to set this down. You have to lay this aside. And we're like, no, no, I like this. I want to keep carrying this. That's an impurity. It wasn't before, but when Jesus brings your attention to it, it's an impurity, and you got to let it go. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, they focused on the external. They wanted to look good on the outside. But they neglected the internal. And as a result of neglecting the internal, they missed it with God on the internal and the external. They just missed it all together. We need to be careful that we don't go saying, well, look, you know, those Pharisees, look how they were, but I'm not like that. Because we can become like that. When we neglect God, when we're not submitting to him all the time, when we say, I'm going to do things my way, instead of God's way, then we can start looking at our life, that we have this nice, comfortable Christian life, and we can become a Pharisee without even knowing it. And God can be comparing us to those who are white on the outside, but on the inside are dead men's bones. That didn't make my notes. Oh, well. What chapter is that? Chapter Matthew 24? Somewhere back in there. It's worth reading the whole chapter. So what about seeing God? That's what, as we walk with God, we see Him in everything we do, all around us working. And for me, one of the most incredible things is seeing Him in other people, working through them, and seeing Him working through me. And doing something and realizing, you know, God just called me into doing this, that's something that I couldn't do. It was impossible for me to do. I know I've tried to do that on my own and it didn't work so well. But I've submitted my life to God and I'm doing what He's called me to do, and now I'm doing stuff that I can't do. Now, it's a little scary. It's called a faith walk, but it's lots of fun. And it's an adventure, and it's always changing, and it's not boring. Some of you might be saying, well, why would I want to see God? And I came up with this illustration last night. You can let me know whether you like it or not later. And I was thinking, well, look, let's look at all the natural and the man-made wonders of the world. Just think of them. I wrote a few down. Grand Canyon, Yosemite Valley, incredible. If you've never been there, I recommend it. It's just phenomenal. Victoria Falls, I'd love to go there, but I don't have the money. That's in Zambia. The pyramids of Egypt, Great Wall of China, maybe the Eiffel Tower in France. People spend thousands of dollars and travel thousands of miles to see these things. And not without reason, because they're phenomenal. They're phenomenal. But when you compare all these great natural wonders, and you maybe have your own favorites, when you compare all these natural wonders to God, the illustration I came up with is, it's like comparing, it's these things are like a toilet in an old gas station in Barstow, California, that hasn't been washed for at least 6 months, complete with the flies and the smells, and it's like, I really need to go, but I think I'll risk it and try to find something better before you want to sit down on that toilet. That's what all these natural, incredible creations of God are like by comparison to God Himself. That's what they're like in comparison to God Himself. Probably greater than that, but that's the best I could come up with. So, when our eyes are open, we see God. We see His kingdom around us. We see Him working around us. We're able to take part in what God is doing. We're able to see where He leads, hear what He says and what He does, and be a part of this whole God thing, which is phenomenal when you think about it, that the Creator of the universe would come to you and say, I want you to be a part of my family and do what I do and be on equal standing with my son Jesus Himself. Well, not quite equal standing, but fully accepted into the family. Even though we're like, yeah, I don't know. Sometimes I question, you know, God's picking me. It's, you know, like, it's like, wow, God, do you really know what you're doing? And I think he does, but it's, I gotta look at that by faith. So let's look at peacemakers. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. Oh, wait a minute. I came up with another. This is fresh bread here just this morning. For the verse that I just went over. We just, blessed are the pure in heart. I came up with my own translation. It's just this, I don't know, this thing that's, I guess the springs brings it out of us. I don't know what it is. Anyway, I have unexpectedly fortunate are those who have had their hearts cleansed of all but God, for they will be ushered into the presence of the Creator of the universe. So, there you go. Another thing to just nourish your soul and get into, okay, this is what that verse means, along with all the other things that we've had, that which have been very good. Peacemakers. Well, Jesus is known as a Prince of Peace. And as we walk with him, he will lead us to be peacemakers also, because that's what he is. That's the family business. It's what we do. It's part of who we are. We're peacemakers. Why are we peacemakers? I don't know. God's always been, you know, my father's always been a peacemaker, and so I grew up to be a peacemaker. I can't explain it, but that's how it is. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you have a Bible or a smartphone, I like hard copy myself, but that's just me. And starting with verse 17 through 20, let me read. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. He's given you the ministry of being a peacemaker. This all follows from having a pure heart. Do you see how all these things kind of work together? They're all interlinked. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Joe here, I don't know if you know Joe, you should get to know him. Joe and Betty, great couple. They're part of my home group. I'm blessed to have them in my home group and blessed to know them. Joe's an evangelist. And wherever he goes, he spreads the gospel. It's just who he is. It's part of his personal DNA. It's awesome. I don't have that. I've got other things. God uses me in other ways. Not that I don't share the gospel, but not like he does. And we need more Joes in our life. We need more Joes in this church. I'm not putting anything on you, Joe, to recruit or anything like that. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Well, isn't that what he does? God could come down and reveal himself in his glory, and everybody would be on their knees immediately worshiping him. But God's kind of soft sail this whole thing, and so he uses us to be a representative for him, to be an ambassador for him. And Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. People's sin is not what is going to condemn people to eternal separation from God. Jesus dealt with the sin issue. Jesus dealt with the sin issue. It's a done deal. It's all taken care of. So people's sin is not going to keep them from being with God forever. What is going to keep them from being with God is their lack of relationship. They don't have a relationship. They don't know God. So our job is to introduce people. We don't have to know the whole Bible to do that. All we have to say is, you know, I know Jesus, and this is what he's done in my life. It's wonderful. You need to know Jesus too, because I know he's going to do something wonderful in your life. And that's about all we need to know to be a soul winner. I know I tend to oversimplify things, but really it's that simple. I want to do a quote on Peacemaker here from Scott McKnight. Bob dumped all this material on me. It's just wonderful stuff. And I like this quote. And I think we have it. Yes, we do. Thank you. The peacemaker, as the person whom Jesus blesses, seeks to reconcile not by pretending there are no differences or by suppressing differences, but by creating love of the other that transcends differences or that permits the people to join hands in spite of differences. So this is what God is making us. We don't have to be there from day one. We're not there from day one. We're not there on day 101 or 1,001 or 1,000,001, but we're continuing to grow more and more to be like Jesus. It's the work that he's doing in our lives. As a peacemaker, we'll not just bring peace between people, and that's one of the things that we're called to do, and God might direct you. These two people are having a feud among themselves, and the safe thing to do might be to, like, you know, that's not my issue, it's not my deal. But if God says you need to step in there, then you need to step in there. And you might get flack from both sides. But that just kind of comes with the territory. But God says, you're a peacemaker. That's part of your DNA if you're a believer. But we won't just bring peace between people to people. We'll bring peace between people and God. And we'll bring them into relationship with God as we are in relationship with God. So my conclusion here, if we receive Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, we have been purified. It might not seem like it because it's a process. But if we're clean with God, if we don't have unconfessed sin in our lives, and we need to have people around us, because sometimes we can be self-deceiving. I know that might not happen to you guys. But it's good to have someone around who says, you know, Mark, I think you're kind of a little off here on this area. And we need to have people love us that much to risk the relationship. And we need to love others that much to risk the relationship, to step in and say, you're missing it. This isn't right. What you're doing here is wrong. You need to change that. That will keep us all together walking in the Lord's way. So we have these purified hearts, but you, me, we need to keep submitting ourselves to Jesus. We need to have our feet cleansed so we can continue living in a pure heart. One of the characters in the series, Chronicles of Narnia, Susan, in the final book, trying to get through this. In the final book, Peter, Edmund, and Lucy, they find themselves in this place with all these people that were from Earth, because they weren't the only ones, and they were in with Aslan, and I don't know if this was Narnia. This was in Narnia. And their lives were over. They had been in an accident and were killed. They didn't know it at the time when they got there in the book. But the other people there said, where's Susan? Where's Susan? And Peter speaks up and says, she's no longer a friend of Narnia. Susan had walked away. Susan was distracted by the things of this world, things of this earth. Susan did not continue to keep her heart pure before God, and she wasn't there. It's important stuff for us. We need to keep our hearts pure before God. We need to continue our journey with Him. We need to have boldness and courage and absolute obedience to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and continue our walk with Him as long as we're in these bodies. Father, I ask that you would touch each one here with your Spirit. If there's someone here who hasn't received you as Lord, who hasn't made that commitment, I ask you to touch them especially. But for all of us, Lord, if we have a part in our life that we're holding back from you, that we haven't submitted to you, I ask that you would make each individual aware of that now. That they would confess that, Lord, before you, and if necessary, before a brother or sister. I thank you for that, Lord. Amen.